Thank you, David, for that very important announcement that affects so many of us, not only for our children, but also for our grandchildren, in many cases yet to be born. Well, it was 100 years ago today, at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918, that World War I, in which 20 million people died, ended. They called it the Great War, but it was not. They called it the end, the war to end all wars, but it was not. And then the Second World War from 1939 to 1945 wiped out a whole generation of men and women all across the world. So many millions of people died. It's very personal to me, as you know, because my grandfather, who was called Pappy, Corporal Thomas Henry Trickey, served in the First World War in the Royal Highland Regiment, the Black Watch, and my dad, Walter Trickey, Chief Petty Officer, Second Class, during the Second World War in the Royal Canadian Navy. I recognize that this is not personal nor relevant to most of you. But that is why we remember, so that it might be relevant. Not just to remember what happened, but to vow never again. Would you stand with me? And phrase by phrase, repeat after me. Age does not weary them, nor do the years condemned. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we remember them. Heavenly Father, spare our children, this generation, and our grandchildren yet to be born from such a holocaust. And Lord, we remember those who are serving in the Canadian forces today overseas. Protect them. And we pray for peace and continued peace in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our scripture today is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And would you simply say it with me? That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is part two of our mini-series entitled The Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that there is a difference between being indwelled with the Spirit and being infilled with the Spirit. The moment we are saved, the Spirit of God indwells us. We hear that in John's Gospel chapter 3, in which Jesus has a conversation with a Pharisee, a scholar of the Bible, and he says to him in verse 3 of chapter 3, you must be born again, or rather, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he qualifies it by equating the new birth as a spiritual birth. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of water, of flesh rather, is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And then he goes on to say, you must be born again. So our conversion is a spiritual rebirth, and the Holy Spirit comes within. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Well, it's one thing to be indwelt and another thing to be infilled. Now, because we've already received the Holy Spirit at our salvation, it's not that we need to receive the Holy Spirit a second time. It's not more of the Holy Spirit, but us giving more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit that's already dwelling in our hearts. And I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, only as we yield ourselves to God, totally to Christ. Now, another term for the filling of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit within us is a bit of a Christianese word. It's one that we know on the inside, but many who are new or outside may not know it. We call it sanctification, and it's a few times quoted in the Bible. Sanctification means to make holy so that we can be not only godly but also good. And I am sanctified, you are sanctified, only to the degree that we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and yield ourselves to Him. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, I want you to pay attention to five words that are there. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the first thing. We're commanded. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Anything short of being filled with the Spirit is less than what God has planned for us. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The best definition I've ever heard is this. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by and dominated by the Spirit's presence and power. Let me say that again. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled or dominated by the presence and power of the Spirit. Now, it says don't be drunk, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. If a person is drunk, they're under the control of alcohol. It dominates them. It has a presence and a power that overrides our normal ability and actions, our ability to resist temptation, and our resistance to sin. It's interesting that when we speak of someone who's drunk, we speak of them as being under the influence. We're to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Instead of doing things in our own strength and our own ability, we want Him to empower us. Now, let's look at the early church. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it was said they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it says, "These men who caused trouble over all the world have now come here." I like another translation, the New King James Version, and other versions talk about turning the world upside down. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Oh, that the Holy Spirit might be unleashed upon us, that we might be able to turn the world upside down. In fact, it's already upside down. We need to turn it right side up. Ephesians 5:18. Again, we hear it. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, unconsciously or consciously, most Christians are more interested in fitting in and being like the world. And rather than imitating Christ, we want to imitate people in the world that we might be accepted. And so our gifts and abilities are unused. And any fruit of the Spirit that we might have is absent from our lives. And we have no concern about evangelism, about sharing our faith. And when we're not filled with the Spirit, there's no zeal in walking in obedience. And if we have a devotional life, it's uneven or neglected. We care more about social media than about reading the Bible. And if we pray, it's a cheerless duty and a tedious thing rather than a joy. Do you remember the story of Lot dwelling in the city of Sodom, one of the most terrible cities in the world? And it's as if today also sin has lost its sinfulness. And we have known sin that remains unconfessed. The church of Corinth, described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, may sound a little bit like us. It reads this: "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly." I need, you need to be filled with the Spirit more and more and more. Again, it's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command: be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in other words, being filled with the Spirit ought to be the norm. And not to be filled with the Spirit is to be subnormal in our Christian walk. We're defective Christians if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We're less than we are intended to be. And we're sinning against God if we're not filled with His Holy Spirit. We were meant to be filled. It's a command: be filled with the Spirit. But there's more. We're to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again continuously. We're to be more and more filled with the Spirit. Now, you know better than I do, because many of you speak more than one language. Hands up if you speak more than one language. All right, you're better than I am. I know two. One is English. I'm looking at my wife from Newfoundland. And the other one is Newfoundlandese. I can not only understand it, but I can speak it. Now, there are many words that just don't translate. And some of them are quite funny, actually. In Vietnamese, the word kangaroo is rat pocket. And in Italian, there's a kind of pastor called priest killer. If it means pastor killer, I better watch out. And in Portugal, the word toes means feet fingers. And in German, nipples are breast warts. That woke up some of you. And sandwich in one culture, I can't remember what, means butter goose. And in Afrikaan, stapler means paper vampire. And then in German, a drum means hit stuff. And that's about all I can do. And then in Finnish, Santa Claus is Christmas goat. and in Hindu, a tie. I don't know whoever invented this thing, but he should be hung by one. But a tie in Hindi is larynx loincloth. And in Dutch, a vacuum is dust sucker. And I like this one the best. In Burmese, marriage, are you ready for this? Marriage is house prison. Some of you men just got an elbow from your wife. Well, we're not only to be filled, but we're to continually be filled. Because the word translated from the original Greek, filled, means to be filled again and again and again. It could be translated, keep on being filled. Now, here's an interesting thing. You see this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the disciples in the upper room. But in Acts chapter 4, they're filled again. The same disciples. They're put in jail for the crime of being a Christian. And then when they stand before the court, the Sanhedrin, the very same people who sentenced Jesus to death, they ask the question, by what power, by what name have you done these things? That is the healings and the preaching. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them. He was filled once and he was filled again. And then the same chapter, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when he arrived back with the Holy Spirit, with the church, it says this, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. They were filled and filled again and filled again. We need to keep on being filled. D.L. Moody, the famous preacher, said, I am a leaky vessel. I need always to be kept under the tap. In my wife's home in Newfoundland, there is on the side of the road a natural spring. And the most beautiful fresh water you could ever taste. Even though there's no sign and there's no indication of where it is, most people just know. And sometimes there's cars lined up one after another. And we go down to the spring and we dip in one of those large clear plastic bottles and then maybe another. Pardon me, somebody put a hose to the spring and you can just pour it in and it never stops. And then you take it home and it empties. And then we go back and fill it up again. We just need to keep going back to the spring. This continuous flow of the Spirit is what Jesus talked about in John chapter 4. Do you remember the Samaritan woman, the woman by the well? And Jesus says to her, whoever drinks of this water, that is the water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. And the woman replies, give me this water that I might never thirst again. And then we have a similar thing happening in John chapter 7. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says on the last day of that great feast, it happened. At the last day, there was something called the Water Festival. And on that day, there would be a parade of the priests and other people, and followed by musical instruments and people singing the Psalms, and they would go down to the pool of Siloam, and the high priest would dip a vessel into the water, and he would hold it high, and they would march back to the temple through the streets, and he would hold it higher and higher, and then when they got to the altar in the temple, he would pour it out as a drink offering. And it is probably right then when Jesus stepped into the midst and cried aloud, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me," the scripture has said, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John, the writer, qualifies what's happened and says for us, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, but Jesus, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Come, all you that are thirsty, come to the waters." You can't drain the ocean with a child's shovel and sand bucket. On Niagara Falls, every minute, 6 million cubic feet of water go over the crest line, and it doesn't drain or lower the Great Lakes more than a foot. We cannot exhaust the Holy Spirit. It was Billy Graham that gave this famous line. Whether he wrote it or simply made it famous, I don't know. But he said this: "There is one baptism and many fillings." We need to come back again and again and be filled with the Spirit continuously. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And then there's more still. We are filled for a reason. God calls us to be filled for a purpose. And it's not just for our own glory or our own self-gratification. Sad to say, many people seek the filling of the Holy Spirit for the wrong person and the wrong reason and the wrong motives, and they never find that power. Some people seek him for selfish reasons, out of pride that they might be somebody. Somebody that people can look up to as someone who's more spiritual than they are. But in fact, if they feel they're filled with the Spirit, they're only self-deluded. In Acts chapter 8, there was a very strange story about a man by the name of, we call him Simon Magnus. The word Magnus isn't there, but Magnus means great. And he's a sorcerer. And it says he became a believer. Listen to his story in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 13. How strange it is. "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Now listen. "Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great things and signs and miracles that he saw." And then Acts chapter 18 to 22, When Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." And Peter rebukes him, saying, "Your heart is not right." And we get the word simony from him. Simony is the thing that happens when we buy or bribe somebody to get a church office. And there were bishops in the Middle Ages that bought a church office, and it's said that even one of the popes bought his way in. Well, some people seek the Holy Spirit for the wrong reason, to be somebody that others will look up to. So what's the reason, the real reason, why we should try and seek, rather, the Holy Spirit? It's this: to magnify Christ and not ourself. John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27 say this: when the advocate, that is the helper, the Holy Spirit, when the advocate comes, whom I will send, Jesus said, to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the test of whether we're filled with the Holy Spirit is, and to the degree we're filled with the Spirit, is, am you becoming more and more like Jesus? Do people see more and more of him in us? Or do they merely see ourselves? Another thing, a person who's filled with the Spirit is probably not even conscious of it. No one in the New Testament ever said, "I'm filled with the Spirit." Other people said it about them. There's an old saying that the more holy we are, the more conscious of sin we are. Now, you're saying, some of you, how can I possibly have a victorious life? And that's the second thing. We're filled for the reason of having a victorious life. I want you to know that it's not difficult to be a Christian. It's not difficult at all. It's impossible. It's only through Jesus Christ there is the possibility that we can grow in him. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven, but we can be more and more like Jesus Christ. It's impossible on our own. Luke's Gospel chapter 18 speaks of a different context, but says the same thing. It's about a man who was a ruler, and he was rich, and he was young, and Jesus called him. But he turned his back and walked away, and Jesus said these words to the disciples: "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And then those who heard it said this: "Who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "What is impossible for man is possible for God." Different context. But living the Christian life is impossible, but possible with him. Well, we're saved and filled with the Spirit, rather, for a reason, to glorify Christ, to magnify Him, to live a victorious life. And the last thing is this, to have power to serve Him. Power to serve. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We can only really serve Him in His power. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. He's saying, in fact, not by our might or by our power, but by His Spirit. We have the example of Peter. Peter, again, was weak, helpless, and despairing, and failed again and again in his spiritual walk until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was unleashed 50 days after the resurrection. But then, filled with the Holy Spirit, he had power to serve, and he walked out and he preached the gospel to a great multitude, and 3,000 of them were saved and baptized the very same day. But you say, wait a minute, Peter was a big shot. He was one of those great apostles, if not the greatest, and he had the ability to preach. What about me? I'm too shy. I don't have any gifts, you're saying. I want you to know there is no ministry that is too small that you don't need the Holy Spirit. Each of us can serve with the measure of our abilities and gifts He has given to us. And to each of us, He has given unique opportunities to touch the lives of others, perhaps to touch the lives of others that no one in the world may have the opportunity to touch for Jesus Christ. It's not just the big shots who need so-called big shots. There's nobody that is. But it's not just the prominent people who serve in public that need the Holy Spirit. It's all of us in our day-to-day living. Let no one say he is too small or too shy, or you have nothing to give in serving Him. Even if, and in most cases it is, your service is completely behind the scenes. Let's take the example of Stephen, the first martyr in the church. They need some table waiters. Table waiters. And the Bible says this in chapter 6, verse 2. The apostle says, apostle said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He's a table waiter. But the qualification is he needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That tells me that every role, no matter how humble, is important, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you are, in a sense, table waiters. You serve at our In Touch Cafe. But you don't just serve coffee. You are welcoming and enhancing the lives of people and getting a chance to share your life with them. You're important, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ushers and greeters, your job isn't just to smile them in and smile them out. Your job is to be the face of Jesus Christ to all that walk through those doors. You are important, and you too need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do that job. Some of you prefer to work either in the kitchen behind the scenes or in the shop over there, perhaps working on some carpentry and so forth. A ministry that nobody knows about, but you are important. Whoever you are, whether up front in ministry or behind the scenes in the church or more often out of the church in the world, you are important. You need to be filled. I need to be filled. We all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again and again. In Acts chapter 7, this same table waiter, Stephen, is brought before the courts because he's a Christian. And it says when the Sanhedrin heard this, that is about his life, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. Jesus standing, mind you, at the right hand of God. And it says, look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Every glimpse of God and his throne in the New Testament, he is seated on the throne. But this once, he stands up for his humble servant and table waiter as he enters heaven. I don't know if all heaven stood up with him. I don't know if they clapped their hands, but what an ovation he received when he went to heaven. He was an ordinary person, just like you, but filled with the Spirit. Thanks be to God. And now we enter into a holy moment.